Gracious God, speak to us today using any means necessary and open up our hearts and minds that we would receive your word, not allowing the words of my mouth to get in the way of your truth, not allowing our thoughts to get in the way of your will. We offer this time to you and pray that you'll be upon us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it is truly a blessing to be here this morning. It's been a long time. It's back in 1973 that I first came here as your first Duke student and my first year at Duke Divinity School, 77. My wife always corrects me on that. I'm trying to get a little younger. Can't make it. 77 is when I came here. It was here that I first stood at a pulpit and preached some of my first sermons. My apologies again to you who had to sit through those. It was here that I came to work with some outstanding youth, Lori, Barry, a number of you who are out there this morning. What exciting moments it is to see you all grow and be who you are. It was here that I met on September 24th, 1977, Laura Sessoms, and it was here that through the conniving and manipulation of the soprano section of the choir and the youth group, we were continually thrown together until finally we chose to fall in love with each other. It was on these steps on October of 78 that I invited Laura to be my wife, and it was in this room in 1979 that we were married. This room and the faces before me hold many precious and wonderful memories, and you can understand that my heart is filled to overflowing today as I come to share the word with you. Of course, we've been back since we first went to Michigan in 1980, where I went to serve as a United Methodist pastor in the Detroit Annual Conference. We've been back every Christmas, and the reason for that is very simple. When Laura and I were married, in addition to saying that I would honor and cherish, I also had to sign an agreement that said I would accept unusual, larger than normal monthly phone bills, and that I would every year during the holiday season travel back to the Holy City to be back with the Holy Family and to come back and share this time together. And of course, we've done that. Now, to be honest with you, coming back to Fayetteville is not coming to see Laura's family. It is coming to see my family. For certainly it is true that here is a city where my sister and brother live. For no biological brother or sister could I love more deeply or cherish more than I do Paul and Bev. No sons could I have ever had that I would love or honor or cherish more than I do Christopher and Timothy. And I love my parents in Michigan. But I've been blessed with outstanding parents here in North Carolina. I've been blessed to know them, to be nurtured by them, to be loved by them. And this year especially, we come together to celebrate as we gather together to recognize J.A. and Ginger Sessoms on their 50th wedding anniversary. God bless you. And so I'm here today because of family and to share time with them. And the scripture for today from Luke is a glimpse into some family time that Jesus had. One of the few glimpses we receive into the time when Jesus and Joseph and Mary were together. We see in this picture a very traditional Jewish family, a young father and mother and their infant child, going according to Jewish law, according to the culture and religion that they shared so deeply, to the temple there to present Jesus for circumcision and to initiate him into the family of faith. They went obediently. It seemed like an ordinary event, and yet with Jesus, we are soon to discover nothing that seemed ordinary ever was just as it seemed. For in that temple, on the day in which they came with their infant son, there were two others who are going to be woven into the fabric of the family and would ever be connected to this holy moment. Simeon, scripture tells us, was a holy man, very devout and righteous, a man filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a man of prayer, and even more than that, he was a man of answered prayer. He had asked God to allow him to be blessed to see the Messiah before he would die. And God had assured him that such would be the case. And on this day, in prayer, Simeon, where he was, felt the power of God saying, today's the day. Go to the temple, for there you will see the Messiah. And what I think is so wonderful about this passage is that Simeon went. It's not uncommon to be a prayerful person. Most of us throw prayers up spasmodically, randomly, when we have a moment or two. And once in a while we'll hear or have a sense that God is speaking to us. But it's something else entirely then to live ourselves totally and completely into that moment, to trust God totally. There is a tendency we have within us to hedge our bets, to wonder if maybe it wasn't God, it was me. Maybe I shouldn't risk all here where God is telling me to go. I'll hold a little back in case I'm wrong. Simeon held nothing back. He went to the temple. And there he began to look for the Messiah. The scripture does not tell us that God gave a description of what the Messiah looked like. And so he entered the temple, this massive structure filled with hundreds and hundreds of people. And I can imagine Simeon going all through that large temple, looking at faces back and forth, looking to see if he could recognize the Messiah. And he traveled around searching and searching until he came by this poor young family. And it must have been, mustn't it, the stirring of God's Spirit that paused him and turned him around and looked and saw this young mother and father, this infant child, and then that confirmed for him that the child was going to be the consolation of Israel. Notice what Simeon did when that moment occurred. So many others, when they would encounter Jesus, they would question as to whether he really was the Messiah. Even as an adult, he got that. But here Simeon saw an infant child, felt God saying, "This is the Messiah," and Simeon did not doubt. Instead, he immediately turned and gave praise to God. He gave thanks to God for the blessing, for the answering of prayer, for the coming and the now arrival of the Messiah. He felt blessed. He felt overwhelmed with the joy of the Lord. And then he did what every blessed person does. He gave the blessing away. He gave it to Mary and Joseph. He blessed the child. And in that moment, felt the culmination of his journey of faith, and was there to praise God and to be a part forevermore of the story of Jesus. And as he spoke, there was another person in the temple who heard what Simeon had to say. Now, it wasn't surprising that Anna was there that day. She was there every day. She had been there every day for 84 or 91 years, depending on how you read the scripture. She was devoted to prayer and fasting. She wanted to be closer and closer and closer to God. It had not always necessarily been that way, though, because scriptures tell us what brought her to the temple was profound grief. Her husband had died 7 years into their marriage. She would have come to the temple grief-stricken. She would have come to the temple feeling lost, uncertain as to her future. But for whatever reason, she came to the temple, and there, in prayer, in relationship with the community of faith, she began to feel strength. She began to feel a place that would claim her. She began to feel her life start over again. And she was moved to the place where she would commit her life to continually praise God and be there for the worship of the people as the people came to worship the God that they knew. Anna was there in the temple. She'd been there every day. Anna is one of those people who continues to be the backbone of the community of faith. And is one of those people that when folks came to the temple, they knew they would see her. When they had questions, they knew that they could turn and ask Anna, because she would know she was always there. Anna was one of those faces that gave confirmation to those who casually came into the temple that the community was strong, and they saw it in her eyes. Well, on that day, she heard Simeon give the blessing, make the pronouncement about this child being the Messiah, and she immediately goes down those familiar hallways and into those well-known rooms, seeking out all who were genuinely looking for the consolation of Israel and saying to them, "He is here. He is the child." She was the first Christian evangelist. She was the first preacher who pointed to this infant child and said, "He will be the one to bring peace and hope and strength and joy." But following this wonderful occurrence, Mary and Joseph took their infant son and went home to Nazareth to settle down to start life. Joseph as a carpenter, Mary raising Jesus, and then having more children, starting to try to be just that typical, ordinary family. But they weren't going to be very successful at that, because Jesus was not the ordinary, typical child. And their family would not remain small, because Jesus' family had a way of growing. They continued to adopt more and more people into the picture. Whenever Mary and Joseph thought back to the pictures of Jesus' childhood that they had in their memories, they would see themselves in Bethlehem, but then there were these other people, these shepherds and these wise men and these angels and these old men and these old women, some who remained nameless, and yet they were there, an intimate part of their relationship. And the family continued to grow as Jesus became an adult. He continued to reach out and bring others into the family that he claimed. There were prostitutes who were able to experience and see genuine love faster than the righteous of their day. There were tax collectors who began to discover when they heard Jesus speak that they were of more value than the money that they would try to reap. There were lowly workers who had no respect that were given the keys of authority and leadership in the church. There were lepers who were invited to come in and be guests of honor at a party. There were former enemies who became beloved friends. And there were disciples who stumbled and bumbled their way all along as they tried to follow where Jesus led them, until they finally discovered that God's grace and mercy was all that they needed to accomplish their task and to be the people God was asking them to be. And so the family grew. And as it grew, it had special times, special moments, family time together. They would gather out on the hillside, and they would hear Jesus proclaim, "Blessed are you who are peacemakers, for you will be the children of God." They went out into the wilderness and sat down with 5,000 others and saw Jesus work a miracle to feed them with a little bit of bread and some fish. They sat around a holiday table and watched Jesus come to wash their feet and offer to them bread and wine, body and blood. They hid in a room together in fear while Jesus won victory for them in the moment of resurrection. And they gathered by the seashore to feast as he ascended into heaven and blessed them. They gathered together in a room in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came upon them, empowered them, and called them to go out into all of the world, inviting others to come to be the family of faith. They had special time. Family time that they cherished and that we continue to cherish together. Well, that family continues to grow even today. It continues to be challenged. It continues to experience moments of total delight and times of trial and strife. We are here this morning because we desire to become and be the family of God in Christ. We come here, like Simeon, to give praise for all the blessings we've received. We come, perhaps like Anna, grief-stricken, broken, hurting, searching, trying to find our place, trying to see if we'll be accepted, trying to find strength. We come here to be the family together, Christ's family. And some of us come this morning to figure out how we can be family in our own homes. We acknowledge that family life is not easy. It is almost certainly true that it is within the context of family you will experience your greatest moments of joy and your greatest hurts. And sometimes those emotions can last for hours or days or seasons or years. I have no idea where you are today with your family. I do not know if the past few weeks have been a time of celebration in your family or a time of trial. But I do know that you are here this morning, and I am positive that Christ is here to receive you. He is ready to receive your thanks and praise, and he is ready to comfort your heart. Simeon came to him and was blessed. Anna came to him with a broken heart and no future, and found in the family of faith hope, consolation, and a new beginning. What do you bring to Christ this morning? What are you ready to surrender to him? What is it that you need to ask Christ to do in your family? In what ways do you need Christ to help you change, to help others to grow? Do you dare to come forward this morning and ask God to bless your family? Do you really genuinely want to surrender your praise to Him and surrender the future of those that you love the most to Him? Well, that is the invitation for this morning. Today is special family time for us. For our family, it is special because we come to celebrate 50 years of marriage of J.A. and Ginger. Now, what can you say about people who have celebrated 50 years of marriage? Mostly, you can say they're old. Well, most folks you can say that about. You really can't say that about Jay and Ginger as much, though, because they got married right out of the third grade. Well, you can't acknowledge that over 50 years, people who have been married have experienced some great highs and some great lows, because that's true of all marriage. And what we come to celebrate together as a family of faith and as this family is not perfection, but persistence. We come to celebrate days of laughter, even as we remember moments of tears. For all of those moments come together today to add up to this moment, to this time of celebration. A day when your children come together to say to you both, thank you. A day we come to say thank you for your love. Thank you for your sacrifice and sacrifices. And thank you for teaching us that love is not only about enjoying the good times, but enduring the tough times, and knowing that storms can be survived and that love grows whether it's raining or sunshine. And most of all, thank you for witnessing to us that God's love and God's grace is sufficient, that His forgiveness is never ending, His love is all consuming, and His blessing remains throughout all of our days. Today we give thanks for family, for this church family. It's been almost 30 years now since I've known this congregation, and over that time I know that it has struggled and it has soared. Some of the saints that I cherish are no longer with us, and their memory is precious. The impact of this congregation extends far around and beyond what you can ever fully comprehend. The Sunday school classes that have met to nurture children and youth and adults, the missions that have given blessings and hope, encouragement to those who needed a helping hand. Your work is lived out all around the world, wherever those who have worshiped here travel, even in that far barren wasteland we know as Michigan. For whether I'm working with youth in my church or preaching to 900 as I did this past week, your impact is there, and I'll always be grateful to this congregation. The work before this church today is different than it has been in some ways over the past years. The community around you changes, as all communities do, and around you are people who are looking for consolation and hope. They're searching for a community that will claim them. They're seeking a God that is quicker to love than to judge, a God that is asking you to make your family larger, more diverse, to change, even as the Spirit moves in your midst. And the glorious news this morning is you have all that you need for that to occur. For the risen Christ is in your midst. The Christ who comes to bless this congregation asks you to be a blessing to others. To follow Simeon and Anna's lead. Come into the worship to praise God for the blessings that you know to be true, that you're called to then share with others who need blessing. Come and be like Anna and find here your comfort and your strength, and find your relationship with God and Jesus Christ growing deeper and deeper. Turn to the Lord and pray and depend upon God. And do not wait for someone else to share the good news. Do not wait for someone else to get their act together. Because God has placed the word of salvation that you know in your heart alone, and only you can tell your story of salvation. Only you can extend your hand in fellowship. No one else can do that for you. You must. And that is the challenge and invitation of the church today. What if Simeon had decided to stay home on the day in question in Scripture? What if Anna had decided, I'm so tired of these people not listening to me, I'm getting the heck out of here, and never came back to the temple? Well, Willimon writes that God would have had a much harder time bringing about a revelation. For revelation requires people who are looking for God, and better yet, people who are looking for God together. A people looking for God together. It is one of the best definitions of family I've ever heard. Some days, life is well and happy in family. Some days, it is sad and stressful. And yet, in the midst of it all, God remains faithful, willing, and reaching out to embrace us. We can pass him by. We can come in and out. Or we can stand and become what God is inviting us to do. The choice is yours. And this is the place you can make it. Because here, you're safe. Here, you're welcomed. Here, you are loved. Here, you will be challenged. Because here, you are with family. And this is our family time together. Thanks be to God for the gift and for this family.